This week, we're going to talk about a story worth sharing, a story worth sharing. You know, there's some stories that are not worth sharing, and you know people that share them anyways. They're like snooze fests. You get absolutely nothing from it. It's not relevant. It doesn't relate to you in any way, shape, or form, but they insist on telling it anyways, and you're so glad when it's over. But there are other stories that are, man, they're just awesome stories because they're like shocking. Like some aspect of it is shocking. Others of them they're compelling. It's like you're drawn into this story. And you can't walk away. You got to keep hearing it. And others are inspiring. Those stories, they inspire you to change or to do something or to say something. And so I was thinking about stories and things that have happened in my life recently, and just kind of a story that happened. My son-in-law Brandon and I I'm undertaking to help him rebuild his deck. Okay, now I'm not a deck expert by any stretch of the imagination. I can resurface the structure of my deck. That's about as much as I've ever done. So we're undertaking to do that. Of course, he needed supplies. So I said, well, let's go to Menards. You get 11% off free advertising for Menards. You get 11% off. So we went there, needed a truck. So we went up front, asked them, do you have a truck for rental? Yes, we do. And then proceeded to get all the supplies that were needed. Basically, they have a big warehouse. So they said, okay, yep, take this thing to the back gate. They'll take care of you. So I assumed they load everything for you. Oh no, you have to get it yourself. So you go into the big warehouse and you're trying to find, you know, where all this stuff is at. And there's a guy who semi wants to help you, semi wants to just take a nap. And so we finally got everything on our list, made our way back out to where Brandon had parked he and Rachel's car, and he took me out of the car, and so I had their key fob, pressed the key fob, went in, sat down, and went to press the button to start it, and I'm like, it's not starting. What is going on here? And like, okay, maybe I don't have the key close enough. And, you know, so I moved the key a little bit closer, thinking maybe there's a magical place it had to be. And I pressed it again, and it still didn't work. And then I'm looking around, I'm like, man, this car is really dirty. I don't remember it being this dirty when I got in it a little while ago. And then it dawned on me, I was in the wrong white Equinox in the parking lot. I assumed it was a car. I hit the key fob, the door was unlocked. And so, I think Brandon did it on purpose. His car was two down from that one. I got in that, it started up just fine, right? But thank God there was like an alarm that went off or somebody came out assuming I was trying to steal their car. That's a shocking story. You're going to remember that for at least a couple minutes. Well, today I want to talk about a story worth sharing. A story worth sharing. This is a story that's worth sharing. It's not boring. It's a story that's important. It's a story that you can be a part of. It's a story that you can be a part of sharing for the rest of your life. It is the greatest story ever told. And so we're going to dive into it as we find in the book of Mark chapter 5, this amazing story. Man, if I didn't read it in the Bible, it would be hard for me to believe what we read here in these first 20 verses of Mark chapter 20. So we're going to look at 20 verses. Justin, thank you. I absolutely wore him out loading this with all the verses and all the other things that I gave him to be a part of this. But man, I hope that you will see that after this, you and I have a story that's worth sharing. And maybe you haven't been sharing it, but after today, you'll want to do just that. So first of all, I want you to see verses 1-5, an unusual disposition, an unusual disposition. Read with me beginning Mark chapter 5, verse 1. It says, then they came to the other side of the sea, that is Jesus and his disciples, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tents or among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Sound like anybody you know? No, me either. What a weird and unusual existence this guy had. You want to talk about an unusual disposition. There are so many things that we see here that we could call out as being unusual about his life. He had an unusual dwelling place. He dwelled among the tombs. I don't like to hang out among the tombs. I just don't. That's not a place that most of us are going to want to spend more than a few moments with, saying goodbye to a loved one and coming back to visit their remains, right? But the unusual dwelling. Second, we see an unusual strength. I mean, this guy's amazingly strong. It wasn't because he ate his Wheaties and worked out with Arnold Schwarzenegger. It's because he had an unusual amount of power that was given to him by something that was controlling him. He had unusual activities, cutting himself with stones and crying out. That's pretty unusual. He's inflicting pain upon his physical person. He's crying out. You can see the agony. You imagine in your mind what this guy's existence must have been. His disposition. Here he is among the tombs. And the next thing we see is that a little down farther in our text, we see that he had an unusual attire. That is, he walked around naked. I'm here to tell you, if I had to walk around naked, I might cut myself too. No pun intended. But what an unusual disposition this guy had. I mean, he's walking around amongst the dead bodies underneath of his feet. He's cutting himself. He's crying out. If I had been around him, I wouldn't want to be for long. We'd say he's crazy, he's nuts, there's something wrong with him. What is going on with him? Now, granted, there are some people that would do such things because of their mental state, that they're not in their right mind. They don't understand who they are, what they're doing, and for some of those people, they need to be in a facility so they can be cared for. Others can be medicated so that they can be in a place where they can exist in society. What was the situation with this guy? The scripture does not tell us that this was a mental disorder that he had. In fact, it's going to tell us something just the opposite. That it wasn't just that this man was living, but this man had someone living inside of him. He had beings inside of him. Now, what led to this? I want you to think for a moment, because the scripture doesn't tell us. The Bible doesn't say what led to this man being in a place where he was doing all of these things and had an unclean spirit inside of him. The scripture doesn't tell us, but something led to that. People aren't born with an unclean spirit inside of them. He probably was doing something that drew in these evil forces into his life. Maybe he was doing something knowingly. Maybe he was doing something unknowingly. Maybe he was going down some kind of a path. He was in some kind of a cult or some kind of a religious belief system where people said, oh, we're going to connect you with God and you're going to be able to see the obvious evidence that God is all around us. And you know, there's an awful lot of religious and cultic activities like that where you can see things, you can hear things, and you might believe that this must be God. Because how could this happen if it's not God? My friend, I want you to know that there are beings, there are creatures that were created by God that are fallen, that do not follow God and want to lead you away from him. And I don't know exactly what this guy was doing and what led to this, but obviously something had led to him not just being harassed by demons, but being, if you will, indwelt by them. Second of all, we see an unexpected decision. Look at verse 6 through 13. It says, when he, that is the man, saw Jesus afar, he ran and worshiped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. For he said to him, come out of the man. That is, Jesus said to the man, to the demon inside of him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. This is the demon. This is the demons inside of this man using his voice box to communicate to Jesus. This stuff is real. This stuff is real. This stuff happens, friends. Verse 11, now a large herd of swine was feeding near the mountain. So all the demons, again plural, begged him saying, send us to the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There was about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. I told you, if it wasn't in the Bible, I don't know that I could believe this story. But this is the Word of God. This is the Word that God inspired. This happened in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ and this poor man. I want you to notice several things. Back to verse number 6, it says, when he, that is this man, saw Jesus from afar. You know, we don't say afar. Well, where's your wife? She's afar. She's a ways over there. She's a long ways off. We don't use that word, but the word afar means that there's a great bit of distance between where this man was and where Jesus was. You know, that describes our existence from birth, that we're born sinners, that we're born apart and at distance from God. But I want you to notice that this man recognized who Jesus was. It says that he saw Jesus from afar. He ran and worshiped him. This man knew who Jesus was. He knew that Jesus could help him. He fell down before Jesus, prostrate. He fell down and he began to worship him and say, you're worthy of praise and glory. I know that you can help me. I know you can. He believed that with all of his might. He knew that in spite of the fact that he was born afar from God, that gap could be closed between him and God, and that Jesus Christ could do it. That Jesus Christ could do it. The scripture tells us in the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you that he will not hear. There's one thing that separates all of us from God. It's called sin, our sin. That's what separates us from God. God is holy. God is righteous. God cannot tolerate sin in his presence. If you and I were to go to heaven in our current state, these sinful bodies, if God didn't first transform us and change us and save us and wash us clean, we'd probably die instantly being in his presence. Our sins have separated us from God. But thank the Lord, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and this is written by the Apostle Paul, of whom I am chief. He saw himself as the greatest of all, the greatest sinner of all. This is how we're born. We're born afar from God. But this man knew that the answer was Jesus. And so he came running to him. And then we see the interjection of the demons. The demons don't want him to speak anymore. They don't want him to fall down and worship Jesus. So they take over his being and they begin to cry out. Cry out. What did they say? Again, verse 7. What do we have to do with you, Jesus? Are you here to torment us? See, they know their end. All of the fallen angels, demons, they know their end. They know ultimately they're going to end up in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. But until they get there, they're going to do everything they can to take everyone they can with them. What are you here for, Jesus? It's not the time for you to be doing this. Again, they desired, these demons, and desired to inhabit something. All right, Jesus, you're in control. We know that you are. If you won't let us remain in him, send us into something else. And there were a herd of swine. Herd of swine. Swine, an animal that in the Old Testament was considered unclean. Jewish people were not allowed to eat swine. Now in the New Testament, you know, with the new covenant, when Jesus died on the cross, the old was done away with. The old Levitical law of dietary restrictions are done away with. And so now, if you want to have some bacon, Jewish people. God allows that. But in that day and time, right, Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. They're still living under the Levitical law. What in the world were these people doing having a herd of swine? So I want you to notice something else very unique is that these demons made a request of Jesus. Again, they knew who was in charge. Jesus was. And they knew that they could not remain in that body if Jesus chose not to allow it. And instead they asked, please send us into the swine. And look at verse 10 again. It says, they begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Why would that be? Why would that be? Why in the world would demons say, hey, let us remain in this country? Maybe it's because that area was a stronghold for them. Maybe it's because they had lots of fallen angels that were controlling that area, and they didn't want to have to go somewhere else where there wasn't quite as much control. They wanted to be right in the thick of this evil activity. Maybe that was the case. Maybe. It's because there are certain areas where God has literally allowed that activity to take place because of the people and how they've stiff-armed him. I'm convinced there are some places in this world that are absolutely wicked you and I would not want to go in, because those people have given themselves over wholly to evil, to sin, to wickedness. Maybe that was the case, but for whatever reason, they said, please don't send us out of this country. If we leave him, can we go into the pigs? I want you to notice as well that Jesus granted their request. Strange. More on that in a little bit. Number three, we see an upsetting demand. Look with me at verses 14 through 17. It says, so those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Verse 17, then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. These people said, Jesus, we are better off without you here. We're better off without you. This is crazy. This is an upsetting demand. Can you imagine being the Son of God? He's coming to save people from their sin, to rescue them. And here this guy gets freed from a legion of demons. He's living among the tombs. He's cutting himself. He's away from his family, from his friends. And where's their concern lie? In a herd of pigs. You know, there's an awful lot of people who are more impressed, more connected with herd of pigs than they are with Jesus. Maybe you know some people like that. They didn't care about him. Verse 15 says this guy he's sitting. That was probably a rare occasion for him. He's actually sitting down. He's not running around acting crazy and screaming and cutting himself. He's sitting. He's clothed. He's actually got clothes on for a change. Like Diane and I, we were down in Florida and we ordered pizza and went to the place where we thought we ordered it from, and ended up it was a different one. So I had to go to kind of the bad part of town to get to there. And boy, I saw some things I wish I could unsee. Saw some people with really nothing on. Lady with no bathing suit top on, just a little bit here and there, if you get my drift, and I'll move on. But man, it's like, man, the closer you get to God, the more you should want to be clothed. Amen. I say it. Amen, Pastor. That's a good one. Right? Now, there's a time and place to be unclothed. When you're in the shower, when you're intimate with your husband, with your wife, that's fine. But beyond that, my goodness, put some clothes on. Put some clothes on. This guy's finally in his clothes. People don't care. He's sitting, he's clothed, and he's sane. How long it had been since he was sane, since his thoughts were rational, since his conversation was, you know, understandable. We don't know. But they didn't care about that. Think with me for a moment about this idea of literally pleading with Jesus to leave. There are people you know and I know that they don't want Jesus around. They don't want a Bible in their home. They don't want you talking about Jesus in their presence. They're trying to completely kick God out of our government, out of our schools, out of our institutions. They want to totally secularize everything about America. Just leave, Jesus. We want nothing to do with you. Take your morality. Take your lies. Just go. We don't want anything to do with you. We're better off without you. Many in our nation are pleading for just such a thing. May I remind you, Proverbs chapter 14, verses 34 and 35 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against those who cause shame. And boy, there's an awful lot in America to be ashamed of these days if you watch the news or go to the internet. And people are just broadcasting their sin and are so, so very proud of it. In upsetting demand, they wanted Jesus out. We don't want you here anymore. Fourth and last, we see an understandable directive. Look with me, begin at verse number 18. And when he, that is Jesus, got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. So isn't this interesting? Isn't this interesting that Jesus said yes to a request made by the demons, but said no to a request made by a brand new convert, someone who put their faith and their trust in him? How crazy this is, right? Unbelievable. This man wanted to go and be with Jesus. That's commendable, right? I just want to be where you are, Jesus. But instead, Jesus says, I want you to go home and I want you to talk to your friends about me. As I was thinking about this, an image came to me. Justin, can you put that up? Those of you who are only listening, it's a picture of a cat hiding from two Doberman pitchers, and it says, me afraid to share my Christian faith, and the dogs are labeled friends and coworkers. Is that how you feel? Is that how you feel? It's like, oh, I can't do that. I can't go out in the streets and tell people. I can't even go home and tell my family about Jesus. I'm too afraid. Maybe this guy had some fear and trepidation. Like, how will I be received? What will they say to me? Well, if they ask me a question I can't answer? I want you to say, Jesus didn't say on your way back home, go and get you a 4-year theological degree and then start witnessing. No, he said, take what it is that you've received and share that news with the people around you. Now learn, study, grow. All those things are very, very important. But Jesus did not tell him to wait before witnessing. Getting saved, becoming a Christian, and witnessing are opposite sides of the same coin. If you're saved, you should be sharing your faith. Saved and sharing, my friends. Jesus specifically tells us, man, go and tell people the great things the Lord has done for you. How he's had compassion on you, how he's given you a brand new heart, a brand new start. That's what the new birth is all about. You know, I mean, the term born again gets a bad rap because there's lots of people in Hollywood and other places in life that say they're born again, but their life doesn't reflect any kind of godliness. Their morality doesn't change. Their language doesn't change. What they believe doesn't change. It's just they've added Jesus to the rest of their life. Jesus isn't an add-on. Jesus isn't everything. Jesus is everything. And we need to go and we need to tell people what great things the Lord has done for us, how he's forgiven us of our sins. If you ask Jesus to save you, your sins are behind you. They're gone. You will not have to stand before God and pay for your sin. They're gone. They're forgiven. You now have fellowship with God. You have a purpose. You have a plan. You have a joy. And it's not by coincidence. I didn't give Rachel my sermon title or text that the song just before this sermon was talking about going. I'm going to go for a little while, Right? But this goodbye is not the end. He told his disciples, go tell people about me. I'm going to come back again. Until I do, keep telling people. Keep proclaiming. Listen, his home, this man, his home wasn't his problem. His body wasn't his problem. His city wasn't his problem. His sin was his problem. And he met the only person that could do anything about that, Jesus Christ. So in closing, let me share three reasons why share your story. Why should you and I share our story? Why should we share our story? Number one, because it's personal. It's personal. Who knows your story better than you? Who can articulate better than you? Probably no one. So share your story. Nobody knows it like you do. Also, we need to be reminded, do we not? I don't know about you, but sometimes as a Christian, I just get to the place where I maybe don't have an eye on what Jesus had to do for me. Dying on the cross is as clearly and as focused as I should have in my life. We need to be reminded, amen? We were once lost. We were once on our way to hell, and Jesus saved us. Jesus forgave us. This is something we see over and over and over again in the scripture that the Bible commands us to remember, to remember, to remember. Why? It's personal. It's personal. He told the Jews after the Exodus out of Egypt, when God saved them, when they were to take the animals and they were to slit their throat and put blood around the doors where they dwelled in Egypt. And he said, when the death angel comes through and takes the firstborn of all in Egypt, if there's the blood on the door of the innocent animal, the lamb, I'll pass over you, that dwelling. And that's what ultimately led to Pharaoh saying, all right, that's enough, that's enough. You Jews, go, leave here. I don't want you here anymore. The Exodus, the Passover. What did God say to them? Remember it. Remember it. Keep remembering it. Keep remembering what had to happen so that you could be free, so you could be saved. God says the same thing to us in the New Testament. He tells us to do just the very thing we're doing this morning. Observe the bread, which represents his broken body, the grape juice that represents his spilled blood. We're to remember, he says to the church, keep doing this, keep remembering me until I come. So we do this once a month. Some churches do it every week. Maybe we should do that. But I never wanted it to get to the place where it was just so humdrum. I want it to have meaning and significance. So we've settled on once a month that we come together as a church and say, Jesus had to die on a cross for our sins. We're going to remember him. We're going to remember what he did. Why share our story? Number one, it's personal. Number two, it's relatable. It's relatable. We're all in the exact same condition. We're all in the same boat. We're all lost. Born sinners apart from God. We will die separated from him and go to hell. Apart from putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Today, it's like you can't even say that. Well, that's too harsh. You're being really, really judgmental when you do that. And I gave Justin another picture, if you can put that up, Justin. This is, so a doctor is talking to one of his patients about Christianity. He says, Christians who talk about hell are messed up. Pure scare tactics. You can't talk to people about that. That's shocking. You're trying to scare them. But if the same doctor says, stop smoking or you'll die horribly, we say, thank you so much. I needed to hear that. How much more do we need to hear that we're separated from God at birth and we remain that through all of our existence, even after our physical life ends, unless our faith and trust is in Jesus. We are all afar from God, born spiritually dead. We need to be awakened. We need a spiritual birth. Man, that happened to me the 3rd August of 1980, 3rd Sunday in August, 1980. I put my faith and trust in Jesus. My eyes were open. The burden of my sin was taken off of my shoulders, and he began to show me a way to live. People need to hear there's a better way, friends. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Listen, it's personal, it's relatable. Third and last, it's transformational. It's transformational for us. There's no better way, listen, there's no better way to serve Jesus than sharing Jesus with others. So serve on the band, be a pastor, serve in Hope Connects, be involved in the nursery and kids' church and greeting and ushers and security and tech. Do all of those things. But the greatest way to serve Jesus is to share Jesus with other people. There is nothing more important to Jesus than that. Nothing. So share it. It's important for us. We need to be reminded of the stories ourselves. We need to be connected with the story as people ask us questions that we can't answer and we find the answer to. And we go and we tell them and then we never forget. We never forget. We grow. We grow because we're connected to Jesus. We grow because we're trusting him even when people don't like what we're saying and maybe say harsh things. We're trusting in Jesus. We grow as we see people become Christians and we walk side by side with them. And we, if you will, we relive our salvation experience when we first got saved. It's transformational for us. It's transformational for others. Do you know, even those who are saved, say in years gone by, like a Billy Graham crusade. I mean, Billy Graham would have these massive crusades of just thousands and thousands of people. And at the end, people just by the droves would just come forward and get saved. You know, that's awesome. But do you know, for almost every single one of those people, there were seeds planted in those people's lives. There's a praying grandma. There was someone who took them to church when they were young. There's somebody that they worked with that gave them a gospel tract who told their story to them. It's good for us. It's good for us. It's good for others. Our story is transformational because it's not our story, it's his story. So life change happens when his story becomes our story. So let me ask you as we close to consider something to begin to do. What if you set as a goal every single day to introduce Jesus into your conversations with others? Now, that doesn't mean you have to stand with the Bible and beat people over the head, but every single opportunity, just you're looking for it. Maybe it's a question they ask. You enjoy. Maybe they're talking about something difficult in your life. Maybe you just say, hey, I'm a Christian. Can I pray for you about that? What if in every conversation we have going forward, we sought to bring Jesus into it? Oh, how God would change your life. Oh, God, God would change the lives of those around us. So what do we say to him? We share how before we were lost, we were afar from God. We share how we came to Jesus. We opened the door of our heart. We prayed. We trusted Jesus to save us and forgive us. And now we're trying to live for him. My friends, this is truly a story worth sharing. I hope every one of us will undertake going forward to do that in a greater way. Imagine with me a year from now what would happen if we began to do that. Do you know what would happen? Someone would be sitting next to you in the seat. Do you know what would happen? These chairs would begin to get full. Do you know what would happen? Joy would break out in our midst on a consistent basis because we're excited about new people coming to faith and we're bringing people into the church house that need to be saved that are not yet. And the baptistry would be something that every week we're having to fill up because people are getting saved and needing to be baptized. My friends, this is a story worth sharing. Let's pray. Almighty God, just before we observe communion together, I just want to thank you, God, for the amazing story that you've allowed us to be a part of. That you so love the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were willing, in spite of the facts that we are sinners, we are a part of you from birth and by choice, that you willingly took on a human body, lived a perfect, sinless life, and you died in our place on the cross. That, Father, you punished Jesus for our sin so that we need not be punished for our sin by separating us from you forever. I thank you, Lord Jesus, you were willing to come, that you were willing to die, that Holy Spirit of God, you raised Jesus from the dead, and you are right now convicting people of their sin and their need of Jesus as Savior. I pray right now you'd show people that need. They would open the door of their heart. They would allow you to save them, Lord God. Reach down right now, would you, Lord, save people, draw them to you. And for those of us, God, who are already saved, would you speak to us in a real and powerful way? May you remind us of the debt that was paid on our behalf so we could have a relationship with you and share the greatest story ever told. May we do it with more passion, more compassion than ever before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message delivered at Hope Community Church, located in Waterford, Michigan. We sincerely hope this message has encouraged you to begin a relationship with God or strengthen the one you already have. If we can assist you on your spiritual journey, please call the church office at 248-481-8240 or contact us through our online home at www.hopecommunitywaterford.net. Our church meets every Sunday at 10 a.m. and every Wednesday at 7 p.m. We would be honored to have you join us if you live in the area. Thanks again for listening.